wives, women. It almost makes me want to stand and sing, "Man, I feel like a woman." Because there is a part of me today that wants to so highly honor what God does through women. And it's a great day to be able to preach this on Mother's Day from Judges chapter 4. I'm a little bit overwhelmed with emotion today, and I don't know why. Just something got to me about her. I don't know what's the deal with me today. I'm crying like a baby. I don't normally do this, but it's got me now. My goodness, what else do we want but to be able to pass along the faith from one generation to the next and develop kids that are going to sin and do wrong and run back to Jesus and then trained? That has to be a mother's work there, because David can't even communicate that well. What a great privilege it is to see men and women up here leading us in worship, older people and younger people. I thank God for it. And then I look up at the praise band and I just see the progress that they've made, as this is no show up here. But these are our people. These are people that are in our small groups. There are people that worship. There are people that just want to use their spiritual gifts, and it's not their platform. That's why Scott moves them in and out every single week, to just find different people who can use their different gifts. And it's just so good. And this whole service has not been a show. It's just been singing praise to God, praying to God. And I want to deliver this sermon well, so I need some help. Pray with me, please. God, would you allow me to honor you by honoring Christ and what he does through strong men and women? Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about Laura, Joseph's mother. It was about 10 years ago, and he went to the YMCA. We had a family membership there, and he went there to play ball. He looked at his phone and realized it's going to die. He knew how upset his dad gets when I want to call my son on the phone that I pay for, and he doesn't pick up the phone. So what does he do? He takes his wall charger and his cord, and he goes into the gym, and he plugs it into the wall while he's playing basketball, so that when he needs to call dad or if I need to get in touch with him, he is always available. While he was playing basketball, it happened. A travesty of justice. Someone stole my son's iPhone, the wall charger, the cord, the case, everything, and it's gone. At that point, Joseph borrows a phone and he calls me and says, "Dad, someone's stolen my phone." It's about 4:45 in the afternoon on that day, and I'm irritated, I'm frustrated, I'm tired, I'm working on a sermon. I don't have much time for this. After all, I'm doing the Lord's work. Not getting any help from me, he calls his mom. Mom's much more energized, motivated. She cannot believe what has happened to her son and his phone. Within an hour, she is at the Malden Police Department. She is filing a report. She is signing documents. Seeing that this is not at the top of their priority list, that they may have other things more important going on than finding her son Joseph's iPhone, she decides at that point she's taking matters into her own hands. She pulls out her iPhone and texts the criminal cartel that holds Joseph's iPhone. And this is what she tells them: "I know you have my son's phone. We have you on video." She's assuming that the YMCA has them on video. She's tracking him on Find My Friends on the app. "We know where you live. If you turn in the phone by lunchtime tomorrow to either the Malden Police Department or the YMCA, we will not press charges." She comes home and tells me that story, and I look at her and shake my head. I mean, I am dumbfounded. I actually admonish her. I cannot believe that she went up against that Colombian cartel who stole our son's phone. As we have tracked it, it is now in the wrong side of town where you're not going to go. And she did so using her own personal phone. I mean, who knows what can be found on Joseph's phone as far as our address, our identity. This is crazy. And then it happened. We got a phone call the next morning from the YMCA. Someone had pulled up, handed a phone, a lost phone, to someone walking in the YMCA. They walked in. They called us. Joseph got his phone back. He did not get his cord. He did not get his wall charger. He did not get his phone case. But he got his phone back. God was the hero. Laura was the heroine. I was the zero. All I could do is just shake my head and thank God for the wonderful wife and mother that God had placed in my life. Let me tell you about Zipporah, Gershom's mother. There was this woman named Zipporah who God sent Moses her way. They got married. They had two children. One day, Zipporah's husband, Moses, went out, and he was by the burning bush, and God said, I got a mission for you. You're going to go into the most powerful man on the universe's, into his kingdom, Pharaoh, and you're going to plunder his entire workforce and walk out with a couple million slaves. To which Moses said, not going to happen. Can't do it. Don't have the potential. Don't have the skills. Can't talk. Use someone else. God refused to take no for an answer and said, nope, you're the man. At that point, Moses went back. He and Zipporah had a conversation. He packs up the family, and they get ready to travel into Egypt, into the mouth of the lion. On the way, the text of Scripture says this, and at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and sought to put him to death. God is about ready to take out his Mission Impossible agent. What had happened? Moses had not honored the Lord by having his son or both of his sons circumcised, and God was going to take him out. Then the text continues, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So God let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Once again, God was the hero. Zipporah was the heroine. Moses, the zero. All he could do is what? Shake his head, smile, and give glory to God who provided such a mother for Gershom and a wife for him. Let me tell you about Deborah, Israel's mother. She is called that in Judges chapter 5, but we're going to read in Judges chapter 4. Read with me. And the people of Israel did again that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in some place. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she sent and she summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from some place, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go and gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I, God, will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon. And he will come with his chariots and his troops. And I will give him into your hand. Barak said to her, Deborah, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobadab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in some place, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So we walk through the text, and then I have three thoughts, three words for you at the end. For centuries, God had continually graced his family, his elect family, his select family. God had separated the nations, and then he had gone to one part that he had separated, Abraham, and said, "I'm doing something special to and through you. You're going to be my flock. You're going to be my people. You're going to be my descendants. You're going to be my children. You're going to be my family. You're going to be my bride, and I have got great plans for you. I will be your God. You will be my people, and watch as I take you one day into the land of Canaan, a land that I will show you, a land of milk and honey, the promised land. It will be yours." This is what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all their descendants. And how did they respond to God's covenantal grace? The answer is not well. God witnessed their continual depravity. The Old Testament is full of these stories as Abraham lost faith and abused his wife. Sarah lost faith, laughed at God, and abused her maidservant. Isaac discounted God's preference and showed his disobedience by preferring to bless Esau. Rebekah, she was equally disrespectful and deceptive. Jacob, he was a chip off the old block, deceitful, manipulative, fearful. He proved to be a failed patriarch. Just look at the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel. All 12 of them, or at least almost all of them, it appears. They forgot the true God, and they worshiped Egyptian idols. They were horrible men. Moses had his hellish issues. Great were his struggles with disobedience, with doubt, with anger. Aaron, his brother, proved to be an idolatrous priest. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's first sons, the priests, they proved that they were irreverent priests. Even after Israel was saved from their bondage, that remnant calling from Egypt called them back. They kept wanting to go back. They kept grumbling, even after God had loved them and saved them and fed them. They hated God's mediator, Moses, and even wanted to put him to death. And this is what we see. We see in the days of Joshua, there were good days, and then there were bad days. And we see in the days of the judges, this crazy cycle going round and round of God gracing people, them turning from him, his allowing them to suffer the consequences of their sin, their calling to the Lord, his sending them a judge or a savior or somebody of some sort to help. And it just keeps going on and on again. And this is why you get to the beginning of this text. And what does it say? "And the people of Israel, again," that word again, "did evil in the sight of the Lord." What were they doing? They didn't purge the land of the pagans. They started walking like the pagans. They started thinking like the pagans. They started intermarrying with the pagans. They started worshiping with the pagans. And pretty soon they're even offering their children in sacrifice to the pagan god. This is what happens when God rescues a people. They play with sin. They keep it around. They end up walking in sin, thinking sinful thoughts. They end up marrying and even worshiping false gods. And so what does God do? Well, there are many times when God turns the other cheek, as it were, and he decides he's not going to spank his people lovingly for that which they deserve. If God was always discipling us and giving us anything that we deserve, we would always be receiving his condemnation and his wrath. Good news, that was poured out on Jesus for us who are Christians. But God does not promise to remove the consequences of our sin. And so it is true, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can willfully commit any sin today and not be condemned. But not for a moment has God promised me that the consequences of sin will not haunt me till the day I die. And so what does God do? He allows them to experience oppressive cruelty. If you have studied or read through the book of Joshua, these names, the Canaanites and Jabin, should sound familiar to you. For in Judges chapter 11, there was this king Jabin. This is 150 years earlier. And the Canaanites, who were causing problems for Israel, and God sent Joshua, and God actually allowed Joshua to defeat King Jabin and kill him and the Canaanites. So what's going on here 150 years later? Well, they didn't annihilate or remove or purge the land of the Canaanites. And what happens when you play with sin? It's like yeast. It grows. And this is what has happened. They're back. They've rebuilt, they've reorganized, and just like there were family names of Pharaohs or Herods maybe or Abimelechs, this may be a family name or someone else who said, I'm the new King Jabin, and the Canaanites are here, and they're causing problems, and not only are they causing problems by taxing and robbing children from their parents and blocking trade routes, there's no hope. For 20 years this has been going on, and they're not going anywhere, as Israel was enslaved to a Pharaoh who had chariots, so Israel is enslaved to a Jabin who has chariots. It's like they're back where they started from. How pitiful that people rescued by a mediator, Moses, brought out of slavery into the land of milk and honey, would once again find themselves enslaved to that which they once said adieu to. But this is where they are, and it's not looking good. They're in trouble. They have sinned against God again, and he has allowed them to be sold into the hand of King Jabin and Sisera, who has numerous troops and 900 chariots. But then God heard the humble prayer of his hurting people. He had commanded his people to call out. He says, if you call, I'll listen. If you confess your sins, I will forgive you. And here Israel calls out to the Lord, and God promises, I'm coming your way. I'm going to pour out grace because you're my people. I haven't divorced you. I haven't forgotten you. I got grace for you. And I've got hell for those who are harming you. This is what God does when he answers the prayers of his people. He comes and he gives grace to his friends, and he gives justice and wrath and condemnation to those who are not his friends. That's what God decided he was going to do. This is going to be good for Israel. This is not going to be good for Jabin, Sisera, and the Canaanites. But how will God do it this time? There are weird ways in which God rescues his people. He doesn't need the powerful. He doesn't need those who have great positions of prominence. You know, sometimes you read articles in PCA magazines or in other things about the biggest problem is in the church is lack of men. God doesn't need men. As a matter of fact, God just needs available people of whatever sex that he wants to use. And Judges chapter 4 is the story of God using a man and using two women of God, using a man, a mother, and a wife of God, using Barak or Barak, God using Deborah, God using soldiers, God using jail. This is what God does. It's God who gets the glory. It's God who gets the win. And so it's God who determines he's now going to grace people through one needy brother and two strong mothers. Now, who is this woman, Deborah? Well, she's a wife, all right? So here's a wife of Lapidoth. We don't know who Lapidoth is, but we know he's got to be one blessed man. We know that she's a judge. The Bible tells us she's a judge. And you won't have to go very far to find sermons where they say Deborah's not a judge. She judged Israel. This is what she did. People came to her because they had problems and they needed solutions. They need executive decrees. They actually couldn't work things out together and they needed wisdom. They needed counsel. They needed someone of knowledge and understanding. And they respected her. So esteemed was Deborah that she was even different than Samuel. Samuel had a circuit. So he would travel around, and where he went, people would gather, and there he would meet with them. But Deborah didn't have a circuit. She had a palm tree. She had a place, a notable place, where people would come to her, like the high court, for her to weigh in and give them wisdom. She's so respected. Why was she so good at judging? Well, maybe it's because she's also a prophet. What does that mean? Throughout the Bible, we see God ordaining female prophetesses. You could read of Miriam, Huldah, Noadiah, Isaiah's wife, Anna, and Philip's daughters. You can continue going into the New Testament and get to Corinth, where God instructs how male and female prophets with their gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy and discernment, how those are supposed to be used in the church. God has always used female prophets, and Deborah's just one of them. But what does it mean to be a female prophet? It means you hear voices. It means God speaks, and you can recognize what he has to say, but it means way more than you're just a receptor. It means that you're now a pronouncer, a declarer of God's will. You're supposed to hear what God says, and it's not just for your own good. It's for the good of your brothers and sisters around you. And so Deborah is someone that people come to because they need God's wisdom. She hears God's voice, gets God's messages, delivers it to them, and she is highly respected for her work. How respected is Deborah the prophet? That you're going to see she summons Barak to come to her. And he travels more than 75 miles because he knows the wife, the judge, the prophet, who will become known as the mother of Israel, has something from God to instruct me with, and I need to go listen. And so she does. She summons Barak, and he decides he's going to go. When he arrives, what does she do? She asks him a question. Has not the Lord already told you that he's drawing Sisera, you're going down, and you're going to win? Now, I don't think she really didn't know the answer to her question. So therefore, I think she's exhorting, admonishing. She's coming in the side door a little bit. She's not necessarily punching him in the nose, but it appears that God has already told Barak, this is what you're going to do. God has now told Deborah, this is what Barak's going to do. Don't you already know this? This is the question that she asks Barak. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from Naphtali and Zebulun? She's God's mouthpiece. I think she's being used by Almighty God to help this dear man, this saintly man, this hero of a man, for he's found in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. She's being used of God to call Barak to understand, believe, repent, obey. And when? Deborah is a prophet. a judge, a helper, an easer, a mother, strong woman. To whom Barak then responds, what? If you go with me, I will go. If you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, some people are over here on this side interpreting that as, that's pathetic. I mean, shouldn't he's already heard God's voice once. Now he's heard it again. Shouldn't he just go, wherever you lead me, I will follow, Lord, and just go? I mean, shouldn't he just leave Deborah back in the kitchen under the palm tree? I don't know that you need to interpret it this way. You could interpret it like I do. Man, I know how God works through you. I know what gifts you have. I know what a woman of respect you are. I know how God has just summoned me, and I'm going to go. I'm going to fight. I'm going to win, but I'm not doing it without you. I want the person who hears God's voice as close to me as possible as I go into battle. I think that's probably what's going on here. To which she then says, but if we go down this road, you have to know the glory's going to another woman. To which these people over here, are you really expecting Barak at this point to go, wait, let's reconsider. I want the glory. The glory's supposed to go to me. I'm the man, so I guess let's change this. You stay home because the honorable thing for me is to go and so I can be glorified. Is that what we expect? I don't think so. I think Barak's over here going, God is going to draw. God is going to win. God is using you to come and tell me this. I want you to come with me, and you're telling me that we're going to win, but someone else is going to get the glory, and it's going to be some woman? It's not even going to be Deborah. I think, Barak says, let me think for a second, deal. No-brainer. You come with me. So there they go together. Barak, a needy brother, like Adam was a needy brother who needed Eve. Barak, a needy brother, with Deborah, a strong mother of Israel, going with him. And what ends up happening next? How does the story end? God orchestrates a supernatural win. He does it, first of all, through brother Barak. He gathers his forces. They go up on Mount Tabor. There they wait. There is Deborah. Sisera hears. Sisera makes a free will decision. I am going to fight for Jabin. I'm going to defeat the Israelites. I want to take my army and my men there. Sisera is making his decisions. Meanwhile, every decision he makes has already been ordained by God, who has the most free will. Remember, God said, I'm drawing him. He's coming. You're going to win. So here we see free will, which is a horrible thing if you're an enemy of God, and the sovereignty of God working hand in hand. The battle ensues. Deborah, right before it happens, says, now's the time to go up. It's time to go. I would feel encouragement by that. When the woman who hears voices from God tells me, it's time. Maybe now it's time to go. And so Barak and his men charge down the mountain right towards the 900 chariots. If you read Judges chapter 5, it's a very good possibility that a storm happened, that they got sunk, that they then had to flee. But a great victory is had there, and Barak is not going to make the same mistake again. He's killed sin before. He's killing it now good. He's going at it. He's going to wipe it out. Sisera is on the run. That's when we see God finishing the deal, glorifying himself and giving the glory to a woman named Jael. Some people want to condemn her. The Bible commends her. I don't know what to do with this. The Bible, in Judges chapter 5, looks at her and says, Jael, most blessed of women. The exact same language that's used of little gentle Mother Mary. But what does Jael do? She's a domestic executor. Someone fighting for her family who takes that hammer and that nail and she fastens them to the ground. And what do we see? God has now won a great victory over the enemies of his people. How? With a needy brother, a strong mother, and a strong wife. How does the story end? We don't have time for it. It's Judges chapter 5. They sing. They worship. A joint song of worship is composed by Deborah and Barak, and there you see them sing, and we could spend a whole nother week on a sermon there, but let's go on now to some application. What have we seen? I have a word for three groups of people. A word, like one word. A word to others, a word to mothers, and a word to brothers. So how do we wrap this up? A word to others. That would be anyone here who finds themselves in league with the devil. You don't like Jesus. You don't like his church. You don't like his ethic. You don't like his people. You don't like the direction he's going. And you're saying, I will fight against him. And it looks right now like you're winning. It really does. When you look out there at culture, it looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. I mean, I just think Satan is up there having a jig right now, as he's dancing a jig, as he's just watching what's going on, especially in the United States of America. Have you seen what God did when he decided he was going to flood the world? When he was going to barbecue Sodom? Have you seen what God did when he allowed a little shepherd boy named David to fight against Goliath and his foe? Walls come down as in Jericho. Plagues fall down as in Egypt. And you get to the end of the book in the book of Revelation, and this is what it says of Jesus Christ. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name that no one knows but himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus comes in exaltation the next time, not in humiliation. And he comes to pour out his wrath. He's called Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of angel armies. He's not going to lose, and he's not going to show mercy. He hates wickedness with the hottest fury imaginable. So hot is his fury that hell is not even good enough, for he will take hell and throw it into the lake of fire. He cursed the fig tree, and look what happened. He cursed the city of Jerusalem, and look what happened. He has cursed all who sin and remain children of the devil. What's the word that I have for others? Surrender. Give up. Today is still the day of mercy and grace. Bow the knee. Kiss the ring. Marry the son. Why would you side with the devil? Why would you place your lot with him? Why would this be as good as it gets, and then comes a lifetime of misery, an eternal life of misery? Today is the day of salvation. It didn't go well for Canaan, for Jabin, or Sisera. It won't go well for you. How many more days do you have before an accident befalls you? How many more days before God just turns you over and sells you to the depravity of your own heart, and no longer do you feel the tinge on the inside that maybe I need to do business with God? There are many people who waltz into eternity with no thought of the afterlife. Why would you join their ranks? Surrender. A word to mothers. remember what God has done through Moses' mother, Moses' midwives, sister and wife. Remember Deborah and how she prophesies, judges, summons, instructs, exhorts, counsels, preserves, protects, and leads in worship. Remember Jael and how she protects her house. The king's mother of Proverbs 31. The female disciples of Jesus who are way more faithful than the men were. The female leaders mentioned by Paul, Phoebe, Dorcas, Lydia, the widows, older women, grandmothers, mothers, Priscilla and Aquila. So what's the word I have for you ladies this morning? Fight. Deborah is a warrior. There's a new movie out that's really cheesy we watched the other night, The Mother. Jennifer Lopez has nothing on Deborah. And she has nothing on you who are fighting for your children, fighting for your families. And so I say, fight for your God, ladies. Go big. Go bold. Fight for his glory. Demand that he be worshiped. Fight for your husband. Go get him, rescue him, love him, preach to him, admonish him, do whatever you have to, but make your husband better than he is because you are fighting for him. Fight for your children. You are going to either be those people who see your children walk away from Christ, or those who get to see them stand true to Christ. And you don't have all authority, but you might as well fight. You might as well just not give up and do things like normal people do who aren't fighters. People who allow the world to educate their children, allow the media to babysit their children, allow their peers to be the most dominant influence in their life. And to you, a mom, I say, stop it. You're the mother. Be the mom. Be the most important influence in your kid's life. Fight for them. Fight for your church. Fight for your covenant community. Fight for your neighbors. Fight for your country. Get engaged. You're not supposed to be passive in any way. This is not where we have really active men who have little passive women just going, yes, sir, master, yes, sir, master. That's some weird patriarchy gone wild. What we want are really, 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 really strong men with really, really, really strong women, which is why the title of the sermon, if you didn't get it, was Behind Every Man is a Good Woman Who Leads. What do I mean by that? Joe, I want to be out there. I want to be the leader in my family. I want Joseph and Andrew to grow up and be leaders in their family. I watched my father be a leader in the family with women that are way sharper than us, saying, be our leader, as I turn around and say, where are we going, babe? What we want are strong male leaders and strong female leaders. And so women, fight. Fight behind your man, fight alongside your man, and when your man won't fight, you fight. But come on, ladies, fight. Finally, a word to brothers. It could be the word repent, but it's not it. But let's go there for a second. Let's repent of our mousiness. Let's repent of discounting spiritual gifts in the church as if only men get the really important ones and women don't. Let's repent of thinking that the Holy Spirit better fills men than it does women. Let's repent of seeing the gifts as not gender neutral, but there are masculine and feminine gifts, which there are not. Let's repent of discounting 50% of the women in our church, of the members in our church. If Adam needed an Eve, what makes us think we are capable of leading and serving and fulfilling our mission or commission without strong ladies beside us? Let's repent of doing serious equipping like leadership development for the men and not providing it for men and women. Let's repent of our arrogance. And let's repent of our ecclesiastical legalism where we put bounds on women on things they cannot do, which Scripture does not put bounds on them. But I don't want to talk about repentance. Let's talk about something more positive. The word I have for you at the end of this sermon is, men, cheer. That's what you're told to do in Proverbs 31. When you find yourself with a mom or a wife or a daughter, give her the praise that's due. And so that's what we do. I know what it looks like to have a wife that's a cheerleader. For a lot of years, I played soccer, and she was over there doing her little thing with her pom-poms. And whether win or lose, she was there at the end of the game as JoJo and his cheerleader. She's always been my cheerleader. Before that, I had a mom who continues to be my cheerleader. Mom's not perfect, but there's no one who's loved me longer than mom. And I want to look at you ladies, and I want to go, may God be honored by us honoring you. We are a better church because you are here. We're better sons because you poured out your love for us. Better husbands. We didn't ask you to be our mother, but we all know there are times in which you have to come up and kind of kick us in the backside and help our back be strong. And I want to say thank you to God for providing such strong women here. You are not like those radical feminists out there who discount that there are some roles that God says men should have. And you're not like those passive ladies from yesteryear back there who are just sitting there having your little teas. No, what we want are strong men partnering and working alongside strong women. And we really don't care who gets the glory, because it's God who wins the victory.